So we're in that series on prayer. We're going to finish today. For me, this is always a good thing to go through. I think about prayer every year. I set aside a time to do that. And I usually read a book on prayer. I haven't found very many that I would ever recommend to you, because most of the time it's all about, I don't know, man's view of prayer. I'd rather talk about what the Bible talks about prayer, right? Remember, prayer is not something, it's not a tool to get a result. Okay? Because sometimes that result that I think I should get is not what God thinks I should get. And therefore, when it doesn't happen, I can throw my hands up and say, well, prayer is ineffective in my life. I think prayer is the result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you are growing in that relationship, you're going to want to talk to your friend. And that's what prayer is all about. So I have some books to recommend to you, because that's who I am. And they have some good stuff. These are good authors who have taken what the Bible says about prayer and tried to put it in ways you can understand and apply in your life. The first one is A Passion for Prayer by Tom Eliff. It's hard for me to say. But this is a really good book, and I try and read this one maybe once every 3 years or so. But it's a really good book. Problem is, this one's not in print anymore. Okay, it's a shame good books go out of print. So you have to go on Amazon.com to find it, whatever. But that's one I would recommend, and I really appreciate that one. Another one, you might know the guy's name, Charles Stanley. Okay, good preacher, good servant of the Lord for many, many years. And he's written a book on prayer. And this one is Handle with Prayer. Again, some really good, helpful, practical stuff to understand what God's Word is teaching about prayer. And this is always really good here. All right, so that's a good one. And that one's in print, so you can get that one. This is one I recommended a while back. Some of you may have it, but it's A Praying Life by Paul Miller. This, again, is another really good book on prayer, taking what God's Word says and trying to help you understand it even better. So either one of these books I read once a year because I need to. And I don't read as many books on prayer anymore because I just can't find too many that I would recommend. All right, these three I would, and they're all really good. I think it's something you ought to have in your library and read about every other year and go through it. Now, if you didn't get those titles and you want to find out what they are, they're right here, okay? Just one thing, don't take them. They're mine, but just leave them there. But you're welcome to come up here after the service and check them out and get the title, the ISB number if you'd like that, and get them ordered, all right? So we're talking about prayer. This is our sixth and last session on prayer. It's not the last time we're going to talk about it. But as far as this series goes, we're bringing it to a close, coming to an end. So we're going to talk today the practice of prayer. We're going to talk about some real practicality of it, I think. the outline looks like this. The personal practice of prayer. So you and your Lord and how you pray and how that affects you. Then the second one will be the corporate practice of prayer. You know what I mean when I say corporate? It's not some business somewhere. It means us as a local church praying together publicly. And then the third point, the practical subjects of prayer or the practical topics. All right. I'm aware that at the end of the service we've got communion, so I'll do my best to do it in a timely fashion. I would like to start out with another book that I like to read on prayer, and I try and peruse it every year. This is one that I really just think is remarkable. A guy named G. Campbell Morgan, at the turn of the century, was just a quality man of God, a quality preacher, teacher. He wrote a book on prayer, and it's called The Practice of Prayer. Many of his thoughts are reflected in my sermons, so he gets credit that way. But his thoughts are not his originality. It's the understanding of Scripture. So he does very well that way. So this is a story that he wrote in that book. And he wrote it related to D.L. Moody. Have you ever heard of D.L. Moody? If anybody hasn't, he was a guy who grew up in a home. And he had, I think it was 13 brothers and sisters. Dad died young and left the whole family destitute and in debt. And so he talked in his biography. He didn't have enough money. Didn't have enough money in the house for everybody to have shoes. And he got really tired of being poor. And so he, at a very young age, says, I'm never going to be poor again. And he became, believe it or not, one of the best shoe salesmen that you can imagine. He could sell you a pair of shoes if you didn't need them. He was just really good at it, and he was being prosperous in the business world. There's another gentleman, you probably don't know his name. His name is Kendall. Okay? But he is the one that was obedient to the Lord and shared the gospel with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody gave his life to Christ, and it changed him total night and day. It's no longer for profit, but now it's for Jesus. And so he's the kind of guy that would walk down the street, grab you on the corner, and start preaching Christ to you, and you'd go, really? Yeah, this is great. Because God gifted him that way, all right? I grab people and do that, and they're running away. You know, what's this weird guy doing? But D.L. Moody was used by the Lord to be a really good evangelist. You know, Moody Bible Institute, his namesake, right? Just a really quality guy. So this story relates to him, and G. Campbell Morgan is telling the story, and there's a lady involved. It goes like this. I'm just going to read it to you. G. Campbell Morgan begins, "I remember a woman who, to my knowledge, since 1872, in this great Babel of London, was in perpetual pain and yet in constant prayer. She was a woman twisted and distorted by suffering and yet exhaling the claim and strength of the secret of the Most High. In 1872, she was a bedridden girl in the north of London, praying that God would send revival to the church of which she was a member. She had read in the little paper called Revival the story of work being done in Chicago among ragged children by a man called Moody. She had never seen Moody, but putting that little paper under her pillow, she began to pray. Oh Lord, send this man to our church. She had no means of reaching him or communicating with him. He had already visited the country in 1867 and again in 1872. He started once more for a trip with no intention of doing any work. The pastor of her church met with him and asked him to preach. He consented, and after the evening service, he asked those who would decide for Christ to rise, and hundreds did so. He was surprised, asked them to sit down, and he imagined that this request had been misunderstood. He repeated it more clearly, and again the response was the same. Meetings were continued throughout the following 10 days, and 400 members were taken into the church. In telling me this story, Moody said, I wanted to know what this meant. I began making inquiries and never rested until I found a bedridden girl praying that God would bring me to that church. He had heard her and brought me over 4,000 miles in answer to her request. By the way, it's not that he was answering her prayer, but he was engaged with her heart. She was engaged with his. She was praying the Lord's will be done. It goes on. His son tells this story in the life of D.L. Moody, but now let me, Morgan, continue it. The girl was a member of my church when I was pastor at Newport. She has since passed on to heaven. When in 1901 I was leaving England for America, I went to see her. She said to me, I want you to hand me that birthday book. I did so, and turning to February 5, I saw in the handwriting I knew so well, D.L. Moody, Psalm 91. Then Marianne Adler said to me, he wrote that for me when he came to see me in 1872, and I prayed for him every day till he went home to God. Continuing, she said, now will you write your name on your birthday page and let me pray for you until either you or I go home? I shall never forget writing my name in that book. To me, the room was full of God's presence. I have often thought of that hour in the rush of busy life and the place of toil and strain, and Marian Adler continued to do so until she went home. And it is for this reason that to her memory, in sincere love and admiration, I have dedicated this book. These are the labors of force in the fields of God. It is the heroes and heroines who are out of sight and who labor in prayer, who make it possible for those who are in sight to do their work and win. The value of their ministry can never be measured. Before I came to this church, there was a lady, and her name was Pearl Lewis. She's now in heaven with the Lord, and I think the Lord is just really pleased to have this woman around, because every time I was with her, you know what he said, the presence of God? It was there. She prayed, I forget how many years, 10, 15 or more, that a Bible-believing, a Bible-practicing church would come to the community. There are other churches. some liberal churches not believing the Bible's God's word and some other strange doctrines and such. And so she was praying for a good, solid, conservative teaching, not conservative politically, conservative with God's word, Bible teaching and practicing church. Guess what church that became? North Mason Bible Church. She prayed for God to bring that church here. It's here. Now you are part of that church. It doesn't make us better than nobody. What it means is we are part of God's program here, God's plan, God's purpose. This church was brought here to reach people with the gospel of Christ and to train up disciples who will become healthy and build more disciples. Don't you feel cool? Because you're part of the answer to her prayer, as God has brought you here to serve. Prayer is a really important thing. So now we want to talk about the practice of prayer. God made the very practice of prayer possible through Jesus Christ. Without Christ, prayer is impossible. We can only pray effectively as we respond to the truth that created the possibility of prayer. His name is Jesus, in relationship with Him. Effective prayer is the result of a growing relationship with our Lord. That's what I want us to understand more than anything, because I think we have it really messed up when we say we got to do this, 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 and then God will answer our prayer. I think God has already answered the prayer by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. He's already answered the prayer by making prayer even possible through a relationship through Jesus Christ. The answer to our prayer is just the icing on the cake. All right? So we want to start here with the first point, the personal practice of prayer. This is you personally, your relationship with the Lord. We're going to talk later about the corporate or the church family publicly praying together. But right now we're focusing on the personal practice of prayer. Hopefully you're in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6 mainly. So letter A. First of all, we're going to talk about the wrong way to pray. Jesus gives an example. Here in the book of Matthew, He has started what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. He started with the Beatitudes. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. Another thing He says in there is, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. In that day, that was a massive earthquake. That was Mount St. Helens blowing up and destroying everything. Because in those days, those religious leaders, by the human wisdom, were considered to be the most righteous men on the earth. And here comes this upstart, this carpenter, this person from Nazarene, and he is saying, or Nazareth, and he is saying that they do not measure up. In fact, many times he says, they have their reward in full, meaning they're earning the influence of people or the popularity, and that's all they're going to get. All right? So here he is on one of those occasions, and he's addressing their practice and motive of prayer. So in verse 5 of chapter 6 in Matthew, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." In other words, the popularity of the human race, they've got it. That's all they're going to get. You understand how empty that is? People clamor for that today, right? Being a celebrity, just by being a celebrity, is a popular thing today. There are people who are celebrities, have done nothing in the world except show you the drama of their life. Who cares? Well, the world obviously does. This group of people were getting that drama. Look at number one. This is the wrong way to pray. Seeking the attention of others. In that verse, it said, do not be like the hypocrites. It's very straightforward. There is no softness in this. He says, do not be like those hypocrites. What are they like? They like to be seen by others. Okay? This is their motive. This is their motive. They're not praying to God. They're doing a religious exercise for people to look and say, wow, that's a really righteous dude, right? That's the reward they're getting. That's not why we serve the Lord. That's not why you're in ministry. That's not why you pray. You don't pray to get these people impressed with you. And I've heard some pretty impressive prayers in my life. They are using God to gain popularity and influence. Anybody who is using God, using His church, using His people to gain popularity or influence, leave them alone. They're in it for themselves. They're not in it for the Lord. Here's the problem. Those kind of people are very charismatic. And sometimes we are so shallow that we don't recognize it. And we follow after them. Don't do that. The second thing, number two, the wrong way to pray. Seeking selfish gain. And later in that verse it says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. They're not looking for a relationship with the Lord. They're looking for popularity and influence among people. And I challenge you, don't settle for that emptiness. People are fickle. In Coos Bay, the city manager, good friend, and he always said, you want to be careful of the council who's behind you, because sometimes they run over you, right? Or they're not there. You can be really popular in one moment, have the influence of people, and then the next minute, for no good reason, they're gone, or they're attacking you. So if you live for that influence and that popularity, it's just asking for drama. What you're called to do is live for Jesus. Your gain is Christ, not anything human on this earth. So don't settle for the emptiness. So that's the wrong way to pray. Now we go down to verse 6. There's an important word there that separates these two teachings. One, don't be like them. And the next word is but. And it's a strong contrast. Don't do that, but do this opposite thing. Letter B, the correct way to pray. And verse 6 says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There are three things I see in there that promote the correct way to pray. The first one is this: separate from life's demands. It doesn't mean shut off and don't be relevant, but separate from life's demands. And so the first thing that Jesus tells them to do is go into your room. Instead of out on the street corner in the synagogue, by the way, public prayer is still important. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he's talking about that heart motive. Instead of going to where the public is so you can get to be seen and get the accolades, go over here in private. Go into your room. Schedules keep us from God. This world ties us down and keeps us busy. So I've heard people say, well, I'm too busy. I really don't have time to pray. Well, I'm too busy to make it to church on a regular basis. I'm too busy to serve. The problem is we are not too busy to do what we really want to do. If it's something we really want to do, watch a football game, watch a baseball game, or whatever it might be, we find the time to get it done. So when you're a believer and you say, I don't have time to pray, go to church, or serve the Lord, what you're saying is, I really don't want to make that a priority in my life. Yeah, I'm going to call Him Lord, but I'm going to tell Him what I'm going to do. Don't do that. Right? The Lord doesn't appreciate that. You're not growing in Christ. Separate from worlds, from life's demands. Prayer is to be a priority. Not a priority to get, but a priority to enjoy. Enjoy relationship with your Lord. You learn about Him through Scripture, and you also learn about Him in prayer. Carrie, before we got married, we're just about getting to know each other. Her sister died in a pretty bad car wreck. Her sister's only 31, 2, or 3. So every March, Carrie gets a little blue. Not as blue as she did last year, but she's still a little blue. About the 24th, and I know. She died. And so Carrie dealt with that and worked with that. It was very heart-wrenching for the whole family. It was about a year or more later. She was in Belize working with some missionaries, and she was out on the beach all alone, just enjoying, and it just overwhelmed her. And she said, Jim, I finally decided God knows what my heart is like. He knows what I'm feeling and thinking. So I decided to tell Him. And she said, I am so angry at you. You took my sister before her time. She left three young boys and they don't have a mom now. And she just let it all out. She said it was like, excuse the expression, like popping a pimple and out comes everything. She said, man, it was so freeing. She said, Jim, I just decided God already knew what was in there. And all he wanted me to do is trust him with it, to express it to him. And so I did. And she said, when I got done, man, it was so refreshing, so relieving. I still hurt. And God knows my heart, because we finished by saying, you know, I love you. I'm just hurting. And she says, I felt God just say, it's okay, my child. That's what prayer is all about. The relationship with your Lord. Okay. Number two, seclude yourself from distractions. So in this part of the verse, it says, close the door. So go into your room and close the door. Sometimes we call this the closet, right? By the way, if you do not go home, go into your room and close your closet door, if you don't do that, it doesn't mean you're not praying. It doesn't mean God's not hearing your words. You don't have to go hide in a closet and shut the door and then only God hears. That's just shallow thinking. And that's God, you got to do certain. That's not what this is about at all. This is talking about motive. Remember, it's the motive of the Pharisees who want everybody to notice. So they're not praying to God. They're praying for their own benefit. Here what he's saying is, it's a relationship with your Lord. And if you need to talk with him, do like Carrie did. She went and closed the door. She went out to that beach and she was all alone. If I remember right, it was the evening and there was nobody else around. It was her and Jesus. And so she closed her door and just shared it all. That's what he is talking about. Seclude yourself from distractions. It's a purposed effort. It's intentional. Find a private place with no interruptions. Hey, I'm a father of three daughters. It's really hard sometimes during the time of raising children to find a place, okay? I'll tell you, when I'm in my office, it's really hard to find a place to pray. I got to kind of go away and find a place. But it's important to do so. Yeah, I had a daughter who went to bed really late, and the later it got, the more chatty she got, and I'm going to spend time with her. Then I had another daughter that wake up early in the morning, and the earlier it was, the chattier she was. And I'm the kind of guy that mornings are beautiful, but I'd rather hear about them. I like to stay up late. So it's very difficult, I understand. But if prayer is truly a priority, you're going to make it happen. Here's the third thing. Secretly share with your Father. Secretly share with your Father. And the part of this verse says, and pray to your Father. Don't pray to the crowd. That doesn't mean that public prayer is wrong. We'll talk about that in a minute. But don't pray to the crowd. There are too many prayer meetings where we're praying, but we want to make sure everybody hears it. Right? I'm announcing things in my prayers. Or we had one guy in a church I was at. We had a prayer meeting in the evening services. Well, he never attended. He finally showed up to one. And in that prayer meeting, he says, Father, I pray that we have more prayer meetings so that we can pray like this more often. And I'm sitting there going, dude, it's every Sunday night. But he was trying to we make prayer something it shouldn't be. It's about us rather than our relationship with our Lord. Your secret life is where you are. Sometimes we hold that secret life. Man, I kicked them over anyway. Kicked them over first service, the baskets for the communion cups. So I moved them down there so I wouldn't kick them, and now I did. But that secret place is where we are, okay? Some of us are really good at hiding a lot of that, and some of us are very superficial out here. Some of us are more genuine than others out here. But there's a host of us who have brokenness or fears or concerns. We hide them all in here. It's really fun when we can find somebody and let it out. But there's many of us who never will because we can't trust yet. When the Lord says, go off in your room alone and just talk to your Father, what he's saying is, open up those secret places. Because after all, he already knows what's in there. He knows exactly what you're thinking, how you're feeling, what you're going through. All he wants you to do is trust him enough to open that door up and let it go. I need somebody to pray because this fly, if it buzzed someplace else, it'd be fine, but it's right in my face. All these things, these three things that we just talked about, are emphatic from our Lord. Don't be like those, but instead, these three things, and he's really emphatic. Letter C, the practical way to pray. The practical way to pray. Number one, cultivate the habit. Hey, if you're a baseball player, you started out with some good coach telling you all of the steps on how to make a good swing, or how to throw the ball correctly, or how to play your position well. And there's different steps, especially when it comes to hitting the ball. And they talk your way through it. Kind of helped my girls when they were trying to play baseball. Well, Deborah and Catherine, Sharon had no interest. But there's different steps that you do. And you, once you get the basics understood, then you know what you have that student do? Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Practice, 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 practice. That's how we do with most anything. You practice until it becomes natural. That's what a habit is. It's a practice we do naturally. How many of you ever think of breathing? Well, I do when it gets really humid and I got a little asthma and the air gets a little hard. I kind of think about it then, but I don't have to go, okay, breathe in. It happens. When you sit down for lunch today, are you going to sit down and go, okay, now I need to use my fork and I hold it this way and I got to kind of balance it this way. I got to decide which food to go first. Am I a single item eater or do I mix my food up? Do I think that through? Okay, once I got it on the fork, do you sit there and think like that? No, you just grab the fork and dig in, right? Some of us are dainty, other of us just pig out. You do it because it's natural. You watch somebody from the Orient and they've only used chopsticks, try and use a fork. They struggle, like we struggle with chopsticks, right? Prayer should become a natural process. That's why Paul can say, pray without ceasing, because it becomes a natural thing. It's a discussion with God all the time. Look at number two. Pray without stopping. Pray without stopping. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus is going to tell a parable. In verse 1, it says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You know the best way to stop praying? Sin. That stops the prayer. Now, you may be yakking to God, but the only prayer he's waiting for is your apology and your confession and your repentance. It's after we do that, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The one way to stop or interrupt or hinder our prayer is unconfessed sin. All right? That's what we need to do first. Another thing that we need to understand related to this is be persistent in your prayer. Sometimes we pray for a couple days and then we kind of forget about it, right? Yeah, Paul, I'm going to pray for you. I'll do that. And then you ask me a week later, thanks for praying for me. And I go, oh, wait, what was I supposed to be praying for? Right? We do that. We need to pray a thing through. By the way, this book here has a great chapter on that whole concept. It really helped sustain me. I've told you before, the last family picture we have is about 1964, 1965. And then there are no more pictures until about a week or two before my dad died. And mom and dad reconciled. And so we're in hospice there and somebody's phone and we took a picture. It's all grainy. But it's the most precious thing that I have on this planet. Because God answered my prayer. My brother and I both decided, you know, it's been, whatever, 40 plus years. It ain't going to happen until we get to heaven. And then God will answer that prayer. And that was our hope. But we kept praying. And then when my mom and dad reconciled, it was like, you have no clue the feeling. Because God answered that prayer. And my dad passed on, my mom passed on, loving each other once again. Oh, what a precious thing that was. I could have stopped praying long ago. And there are times I did. pick it back up. Don't stop. Pray a thing through. Sometimes we pray when we think it's long enough, and we say, yeah, okay, no answer. That means it's not effective prayer, so I quit. Don't do that. Keep praying a thing through until you get an answer. And sometimes you get the definite answer, no. Accept it. Because sometimes we say, well, no, God just hasn't answered. What we're saying is God hasn't answered my way. Accept the no. Okay? Sometimes God prolongs his answer. I'm convinced, and I gave you the illustration, my family, because he wants us to learn to trust him. If you trust him, you'll continue to ask and to pray. By the way, that parable in Luke 18 is a demonstration of that. Let's go to number two now. We've talked about the personal practice of prayer. Now we want to talk about the corporate. Remember, corporate is a fellowship of believers. I'm speaking specifically to the local church. There is a church universal, that is everybody who genuinely knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're all part of that church. Some people hide there. I'm part of God's church. So therefore, without saying it, they're not really accountable. It's when you're part of a local church, you put yourself in a fellowship that is accountable and encouraging with one another. It becomes real. You have to really exercise your gifting of the Holy Spirit and such. Corporate practice of prayer. I just talked about the personal practice and go in your room, pray by yourself. But when you look through the book of Acts, as well as other places, but the book of Acts is really clear that early church prayed together publicly a lot. I'm reminded of a couple disciples were thrown in prison, and so the whole crew of other disciples were in one room and they're praying like crazy. And then all of a sudden, because an angel released them, they showed up and at the prayer meeting, and they're all kind of like, who are you? How'd you get here? God answered their prayer, and they weren't quite ready for the answer. But they're praying in public. And there's many other times when they prayed in public. So letter A, the fellowship of corporate prayer. Again, fellowship is really critical and important. Sometimes we use fellowship a little tritely and take it for granted, but it's really important. So number one under this, we need each other. Wait a minute, Pastor, I'm a good, solid American. I've been successful in life. You know, I think people need me more than I need them. Not true. We need each other. Neither you nor I nor anybody else on this planet can stand against Satan, the enemy. And all he wants to do is destroy a believer. He cannot get your soul because it's resting in the hand of God. But he can make you so full of drama, so full of nonsense that you're not living for Jesus. And that's a win for Satan because you cannot promote the gospel anymore. We cannot stand alone against the enemy. We cannot stand alone against temptation. We cannot stand alone against what is in our heart. And Jeremiah says the heart is exceedingly sinful. James chapter 1 says sin is right here in my heart. And when someone or something tempts me, that sin says, cool, and runs after it. We need to live in the new nature that we're given when we give our life to Christ. But we need each other to make sure we're encouraging that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. I'm only going to look at, well, three verses eventually, two verses to begin with. There's a whole lot more in chapter 4 we could go after, but I want to look first at verse 2 of chapter 4, and then we'll skip ahead to verse 32, and you'll see why. The Apostle Paul is writing this in the book of Ephesians. It defines the very character of the local church, what a local church should be looking like. Verse 2 of chapter 4 says this, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Drop down to verse 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." This doesn't mean to sweep sin under the rug because there's so much other stuff in Scripture that says the church needs to address poor behavior. But this is the character of the church: humble, gentle, patient, bearing, kind, compassionate, and forgiving. The local church is a group of believers who are committed to honoring Jesus and caring for one another. The local church is the visible body of Jesus Christ. How do I know what Jesus is like? Well, I can read the Bible. But if I don't know Christ, the first thing I'm going to read is you. If you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, I'm going to see what you do, how you behave. Are you bickering in your church? Are you disgruntled with your leadership or a particular group in the church? Man, why do I want to be a part of that drama? I can find it everywhere else. Compassionate, humble, gentle, patient, bearing, kind, forgiving. This should characterize the church. We need each other, and we need that. Look at number two. The Spirit leads the body. When I say Spirit, I mean the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 again, but verse 3. Just a short sentence. It says this: make every effort, that's our job, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I want you to notice, first of all, that unity there, it's something that we are to protect, not create. We're to protect that unity. What does it mean by unity? Well, that's when we are 100% say, yes, we want maroon chairs in the church. That's the unity it's talking about. Does anybody agree with me? No. God doesn't care what kind of chairs you use. God doesn't care what your building looks like as long as it's presentable. Where is this unity found? Well, it's in Jesus Christ. Remember, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As a believer, that prayer should be asked in your heart before you ask it into the world. We should be living out God's will on earth. And so when it's talking about unity, it's talking about God's whole purpose, God's whole will. Not that two or three of us get together and we try to move the congregation to do, I don't know, have everybody wear shorts. Okay? That's not unity. Unity is the purpose for which we exist. To love Jesus and to serve Him. To win souls to Christ and to help make disciples healthy. That's where the unity is, and it all wraps around Jesus Christ. Together, the church honors Jesus. We are a family, and we're to work together. Okay? Then look at number three. The body moves together. It moves together. 1 Corinthians 1:10 reads, and Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So where's this unity at? How do we move together? By the mind of Christ. We all know God's purpose and will, and we're focusing in that way. So then we ask, we're going to buy new chairs. What color should it be? Does it matter to the gospel? Does it matter to reaching the people with the gospel of Christ? Does it matter to making disciples? No. Okay, then let's pick a color. Let's make it coordinate. Poof, there it is. You'd be surprised, but there are churches who fall apart because they want to pick a color for the carpet.
Red.
No. Okay, but seriously, and they fall apart because of that. Or some other piece of something that is not really important. And what a shame, what a shame. Okay. Oh, what I wrote here, it's the mind of Christ, not the mind of me. Right? Whenever me gets in the context, it messes things up. Look at letter B, the promise of corporate prayer. There's a promise. All right? And would you turn to Matthew 18 for me? We're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Matthew 18. I need you to understand the context, because sometimes we pull a verse out of here and use it only for teaching a prayer. That's wrong, because that verse comes in the context of Matthew 18 in these verses. This short paragraph here, the whole purpose, the whole context of it is correcting disunity, sin in the family. If your brother sins against you, go and share with him what's going on. If he repents, that's the goal. If he doesn't, you go to step number two. Take a witness with you. And you say, here's the sin and the behavior needs to change. And the whole goal is to get that person to repent before the Lord, right? And then repent to whoever he's sinning against. And the goal is repentance and harmony and restoration, compassion, gentleness, and so on. But if he doesn't, then you take it to the third level and you bring it to the church and you say, Fred Flintstone is doing this and this is how we've approached it. Do you want to identify with that sin? And the church gets to say yes or no. Church discipline is what it is. The church is called to discipline itself. Within this verse, we got to understand that is the context here. It's bringing harmony to the family. It's protecting God's reputation with his name. So now we come to these verses. Look at number one under letter B. The promise has no limits. In verse 19, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, stop there. Remember, in the context here, it's talking about a brother who is in sin. And have we taken care of it correctly? Are enough witnesses that we need to approach this individual? If we are doing due diligence and honoring the Lord, we're going to have his answer on how to move. It goes on. It will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst. So number one, the promise has no limits. We've seen this where he is talking about the relationship and actual prayer. John 15, and it's verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Remember, it's in Christ. But the door is wide open. There is a qualifier in the next point. But the door is wide open. Ask him whatever you want. He's going to give it to you. And Matthew 18 says, if there are two or three witnesses, and that's again in relation to someone who is being corrected, then God's going to give it to you. But look at number two. The promise does have one condition. Verse 20. For where two or three come together, and the qualifier is, in my name. There I am with them. In my name. What does that mean? In Christ. In harmony with who Christ is. Who is Christ? He says, I didn't come to promote myself, but to promote my Father. And so what we need to do is make sure that we're in line with Christ, in the will of God. Unity is not in a location, it's not in an agenda, nor a desire, but it's in harmony with God's will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So every decision we should be making in our private life, in our family life, at work, at play, at church, ought to be wrapped around, are we honoring our Lord? Are we in harmony with God's will? Let's go to number three. The practical subjects of prayer. This one is pretty straightforward. I'm not going to spend too much time here. But there are four areas in which I think we pray. Often we pray for somebody's illness or hospital visit. Those are important. But when you look to Scripture, you find Paul and the others praying for other things than the physical. They're more concerned about the spiritual things, motives, understanding of who God is. So here are four areas in which we should be our subjects or our topics of prayer. Letter A, pray for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. They need protection. You need protection. We as a church need protection because Satan does not want this church to remain healthy. He wants to divide it. He wants to get us all dramatized. You can't stop it. But we need to pray that the Lord will by protecting the saints. Also, pray for their encouragement. Encouragement to live for the Lord because sometimes it's really difficult to live on this planet. I don't know if you've noticed. This week was especially hard for me because once again we had another shooting take place and a number of people are dead. There are people who are hurting because they've lost loved ones. There's a community that's hurting because it happened in their place. It's just a mess. So we need to be praying for encouragement. Also, with all the saints, we need to be praying for growth. When you read the prayers that Paul prays when he writes his letters, always it's about growth, growing in Christ. Look at letter B. We also need to pray for God's Word. Wait a minute, Pastor. God's Word's going to go out and not return void. Well, sure. But the first thing under here, we need to pray that God's Word is preached freely. And there are a number of churches who will preach, but they preach the good side of the gospel, but not the challenging side. It's hard to talk about sin. It's hard to say you are a sinner and you are a problem. And so there are churches that hold back on that. By the way, it waters down God's grace. Because if I ain't that bad of a person, why do I need God's grace? But when I realize that I am a sinner, God's grace is all I need. So we need to pray for that. Also, pray for God's Word to be taught clearly. Carrie and I were in Kashmir, the one over by Leavenworth. But we went to church. We're on vacation. I always go to church. And so we get going, and kind of a cool church. The pastor gets up there, opens his Bible, and he says, I'm in the last chapter of Romans. I have no idea why this chapter's written. I don't know how it applies to anything or anybody. I really don't want to preach it, but I'm here to help you understand it. That was his words, okay? I always pray that God's Word is taught clearly, because it isn't taught clearly many places in many ways, and it causes so much trouble. The other thing related to God's Word, pray that people live it well. It's not enough just to know God's Word. Big deal. It should change who we are. So pray for that. Letter C, pray for the Christian ministry. Christian ministry can be summed up with how we share the gospel and how we grow disciples. This church is all about that, and we all need to be supporting that. But pray for the Christian ministry to be effective, so that we know, so that we're not doing stuff that's not important, so that we're doing things that are really effective. We also need to pray that the Christian ministry is valued. There are some people who don't value the Christian ministry of a church. They just kind of show up to church and then leave. They're not really invested or participating in the ministry. They need to learn to value it, because, not because we said so, not because we need more people, but because God said so. We also need to be praying that Christian ministry is enjoyed. It's one thing that you're in a ministry and it's challenging. It's another thing when we grumble and gripe. We need to pray for hearts that enjoy serving the Lord. Then letter D, pray for the souls of mankind. Pray for the souls of mankind to be prepared to receive the gospel and for opportunities to share the gospel. Billy Graham once said, I read it, what he wrote. He says, some people pray for open doors. I'm not so concerned that doors are opened or not. I'm more concerned when doors are open and I don't go through them. We need to be looking for those opportunities and sharing the gospel. So there is the practice of prayer. In an attempt to summarize it, how it affects you personally, how it affects us as a group. The applications. The practice of prayer begins when we acknowledge that the possibility of prayer rests in the heart of God's love. You can't talk to God unless He made it possible, and He did so through Jesus Christ. Look at number two. The practice of prayer develops out of a prepared life. What do I mean by a prepared life? A life that is growing in Christ. A life that is involved in God's Word, not just knowing, but applying it. Then number three, the practice of prayer makes God's purpose the priority. So I'm not praying my priority, I'm praying the Lord's priority. His name is glorified, His kingdom come, and His will be done.